Good morning, everyone. Let's go to Genesis 12 together, please. Genesis chapter 12. Well, last week we considered the oil that we need for our lamps. And we recognize in that sermon that as we try to burn bright this year, we need the oil not of optimism, but the oil of hope. And as we talked through this idea of hope in our Bible class together, I realized that this has been a theme that has just been blatantly lacking in my preaching. And so this morning what I'd like to do is start blazing the trail forward to consider the biblical nature of hope. And this morning we're going to go to the father of hope, Abraham. One of my favorite experiences of teaching those new to the faith is the greatest stories of the Old Testament. And this morning, I'm going to recount to you one of the greatest, and it's certainly the most foundational, the story of Abraham. This is a remarkable story of a man of hope. And I think through the life of Abraham, we are going to have a witness to what hope is. After we consider Abraham's life, we'll then make a few New Testament considerations about hope. So let me tell you the story of Abraham. The story of Abraham begins in Genesis chapter 12, when Abram is 75 years old. Let's read together. Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from the country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Well, Genesis chapters 1 through 11 is the story of a downward spiral. You have the sin in Genesis 3, Cain and Abel in chapter 4, the story of Noah in 6 through 9, the story of Babel in chapter 11. Things just go from bad to worse. And it seems out of this downward spiral that the situation of humanity seems hopeless. But then, out of nowhere, these words are spoken. The Lord said to Abraham. Now, for thousands of years, readers of the Bible have asked, why did God speak to Abraham? And to that, we must conclude quite boldly, it remains a mystery. We don't know. It was certainly not because of the greatness of Abraham. It was not because of the great works of Abraham. But for God's own mysterious reasons, God spoke to Abraham when he was 75 years old. And God makes a promise to a 75-year-old man that you will have a great nation to come from you. You will have a land that will be fruitful. Well, the irony of this is Abraham has no children. His wife Sarah is barren, and he is sent to a land that has a famine. If you notice verse 10 of this chapter, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. The irony of God's promise is, God says, you will have a land that is fruitful. Abraham goes to a land with a famine. God tells Abraham, you will have many children come from you. His wife is barren. God has a sense of humor here. But throughout the next few chapters, the faith of Abraham is going to continue to work. And in Genesis 16, God is going to make another promise to Abraham. Now in Genesis 16, Abram is 86 years old. 86 years old, 11 years have passed. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Well, now it seems that matters are about to go from hopeless to even worse. Now, remember the irony of this. Abram is 75 years old when God makes a promise to him that you will have children. I mean, let's laugh at this together, please, right? I mean, you are 75 years old, and you and your wife are going to have children. It's laughable. Now, to make matters even worse, 11 years have passed. Now Abram is 86 years old. And God tells Abram again, you will have children to come from you. But then in Genesis 16, Abram and Sarah decide to take matters into their own hands, quite literally. And it says in verse 15, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar had born Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This ain't good. Sarai takes her maidservant, and Abram sleeps with her. And they then have a child, Ishmael. They try to take the promises of God into their own hands. Well, this is not the promise of God. So then, throughout the next few chapters, from Genesis 16 and to Genesis 17, you're going to find matters get a little bit worse for Abram. Abram has many consequences because of this mistake. Now, I have, in the past, made some Bible readers a bit uncomfortable with criticizing Abraham. But in this section of the text, Abram is a flawed man. I mean, he is a flawed man. Let's call this what it is. It's a very inappropriate act, okay? I know we have little listeners present, but this is an R word, okay? Abram does a very bad thing here. And there's going to be consequences for this. But then in Genesis 17, we're going to pick up in the narrative of Abraham, and he's 99 years old. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name, excuse me, no longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of the sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possessions, and I will be their God. Now, Sarai is often criticized for laughing, but if you skip down to verse 17, then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself. Sarai's not the only one who laughs in the narrative. Abram laughs as well. Now, let's do the math here. We go from 75 to 99. 24 years have passed. And still no child through Sarai. Still no child through Sarai. Has God given up? Has God forgotten his promise? God promised 24 years ago to a 75-year-old barren couple, you will have many children come from you. And now Abraham at this point is 99. Sarai is still barren. Will God fulfill his promise? Yes. At the ripe old age of 100, the text tells us in Genesis 21, verse 1. Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at the time of which Abraham had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, and the one whom Sarah had born, Isaac. Notice the text. Notice the text. Abraham at this point is 100 years old. And the text tells us in verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had, Daniel keyword, promised. promised. Finally, after 25 years, hope is realized. God fulfills his original promise to Abram and gives Abraham a son through Sarah. 25 years have passed, and God fulfills his promise. What then is the nature of hope? Let's let the Apostle Paul preach to us for a moment. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You can think of Romans 4 as Paul's sermon, one of his sermons, on Abram and Abraham. Romans 4, verse 13. I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter. Romans 4, verse 13. And the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir did not come through the Torah, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the Torah who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the Torah brings wrath, but where there is no Torah, there is no transgression. This is why the promise depends on faith. Notice this. I perhaps read this a bit too quickly, but this is very important. Verse 13, For the promise to Abraham did not come through the Torah, but through faith. And then verse 15, this is why the promise depends on faith, or faithfulness, I think, is a preferential reading here. What is a promise? We need to talk about this for a moment. What's a promise? If you're a kid from the 90s, you, of course, pinky promise. What's a promise? Whenever you promise to do something, promise. We know what that means, right? I will do it. I will do it. To make a promise means I will do it. But the promise that God made to Abraham was not contingent on Torah, it was contingent on faith. Why? Verse 16. This is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherents of the Torah, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was reckoned or counted or worded to him as righteousness. But the words, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be reckoned to us who believe or have faith in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was handed over for our trespasses and raised for our resurrection. How is Abraham not only the father of the faithful, but also the father of hope? Because in verse 18, in hope he had faith against hope. He hoped against hope. Now you all know I love paradoxes. I love this verse. He hoped against hope. What does that mean? This is like Alice in Wonderland nonsense at first reading. What? He hoped against hope. This preposition in Greek, there's two different translations that you'll read in English. Some translations will say, in hope, he believed against hope. Other translations will read, and I actually think this one is perhaps preferable, in hope, he had faith beyond hope. It's the same idea with a bit of a nuance, however you translate it. In hope, he believed, he had faith beyond hope. What does that mean? It means that human hope could only take him so far. It means that human hope could only take him to Hagar. Human hope could only lead him to Ishmael. That's as far as it could go. No further could human hope go beyond Ishmael. But rather, in hope, he believed beyond hope. What does that mean? It means that when human hope had failed, Abraham held to the promises of God. When human hope had failed, Abraham held to the promise of God. Now, let's take this biblical witness of hope against our own vernacular. How do we use the word hope? I hope it won't be below 50 degrees this week. Amen? I hope it will be sunny tomorrow. I hope my team will win. I hope my politician will be elected. I hope etc. Fill in the blank. Whenever we talk in those terms, we are talking not about divine hope, but human hope. Daniel and I talked about this last week, and he helped me to come up with a couple of phrases that I think capture the biblical witness of hope. Hope is not a probability, but a promise. This, I think, is so important. Hope is not a probability, but a promise. I hope that it will be above 50 degrees this week. I hope. And it probably will be. Or it probably won't be. Human hope talks in terms of probability. We look at the odds, we look at the chances, we factor together the probabilities, and there lies our hope. We can turn on the news forecast. We can turn on the meteorologist. It is hopeful that it will be above 50 this week. Or it is not hopeful that it will be above 50 degrees this week. When we talk in those terms, we are talking about probability. Probability. But even as we know, probability still has error to it. Every probability has error to it. It kills me in newspapers that they don't put significant figures and measures of error around statistics. This is a huge hot button for me. Every statistic has an error to it, okay? Whenever you read statistics, every statistic has an error to it, okay? I'm very dogmatic about that. Every statistic has error. But that's the problem, right? Whenever you think in terms of probability, you are leaving yourself open to error. But Abraham was not open to error. Because Abraham's hope rested not in a probability. Abraham's hope rested in a promise. God had promised Abram when he was 75 years old, you will have a son. 11 years had passed. Human hope comes in. It's not looking good here, Sarah. You ain't getting any younger. So let's go to Hagar. That's human hope. 24 years have passed. God promises again when Abram is 99 years old. And when Abraham is 100 years old, God fulfills his promise. My siblings in the faith, let us not hold on to probability,
but let us hold on to the promise of God. We must be a people who are steadfast and sure. Wonderful song, Randy. In the promise of God. God was slow from Abraham's perspective to fulfill his promise, but God kept his word. And every promise that God has made, God has always kept. Our hope rests not in probability filled with errors, but our hope follows in the promises of God who has never wavered. Perhaps said another way, we need to be a people that stop hoping in propositions, but rather hope in the person. When you have propositional hope, you hope that something will happen. When you have personal hope, you hope in the person. This last week, I looked at every example of hope in the New Testament, the Greek. Nearly every single one did not talk about hoping that, but rather hoping in. And maybe we need to change our language around a little bit. We need to be people that stop hoping that things will happen and realize that God is above the circumstances of this world. And we need to be a people that hope in God, no matter what happens. No matter whether 11 years have passed and the circumstances are looking bad, we hope not that, but in God. No matter whether 24 years have passed, we are a people that hope in God. Beyond all human hope, against all human odds, we are a people that hope beyond hope. For our hope rests in the promises of God. We are to be a people of hope, much like our father, Abraham. Now, this last week, I was trying to find a song that would complement this sermon. Grayson had recommended Living Hope. But then Thursday, a song literally fell into my lap. I was at a food pantry, and there was a lady that came through that was humming a song. And I asked her, "What are you humming?" She said, "Oh, there's this TikTok influencer that was humming this song. I'm just singing it." I said, "Well, tell me what it is." "Jesus is all the world to me." And we stood there, and she had a beautiful alto. Grayson would have loved it, Bruce. She sang alto, I sang melody to "Jesus is all the world to me." And this song captures everything that my sermon is trying to grasp. Let's sing this. I hadn't sung it in years. Who has the clicker? Can you do it, Eric?
No, me. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, and my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He is my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He is my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I trust him when life's bleeding day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
I'd like to close with a reading from the author of Hebrews. Stand as I read this, please. Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forevermore after the order of Melchizedek. My brothers and my sisters, let us not be a people of worldly hope, but let us be a people that stand confident in the promises of God, hoping beyond hope, hoping against hope. We, like Abraham, hold to the promises of God. And let me tell you this morning about a promise that God has made to every single one. God has promised to every single human on the face of this planet, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your nationality, no matter whether you were raised with Torah or whether or not you were not raised with Torah, God has made a promise that when we are united with Christ in faith and in baptism, that God will reconcile us to his own self, no longer counting our trespasses against us, but counting us as his children, children of his, children of Abraham. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, please come as you're already standing, and we sing.
If the Son